lights every star that makes our darkness bright. He keeps watch all through each lone and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first prayer. Saint or sinner call, and always finds him there. Though it makes him sad to see the way dream come true. He can paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond. A tree and turn the leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, chosen king, and will reign supreme. He alone fulfills Israel's promised dream. He is coming soon, and will cover earth. He will calm all fears and fill men's hearts.
To enlarge a little more on that wonderful Christ this morning, let us turn, first of all, to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans 5, and we will begin with verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to speak this morning on God's majestic mercy. That comes from the latter part of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Mercy and grace are not the same word, but they are very much interconnected. The word grace means benefit or favor or gift. Mercy means to be compassionate by word or deed, specially by divine grace. There are many in Scripture who have discovered mercy, indeed the grace of God. 1 Timothy 1, Paul says it this way, Christ Jesus our Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor. But then he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. David is another who discovered the marvelous mercies of God after he had erroneously numbered the people way back in 2 Samuel 24. God offered him his choice of punishment. David could not make that choice. And so he said this, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And then we constantly rely, and so many recall and stand upon that wonderful statement that Jeremiah made out in Lamentations, the third chapter. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. And then God brought mercy and grace together. After Israel had bowed down to the golden calf, God said this to Moses, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God does show grace and mercy. I want to enlarge in this message on the fact that God must have a basis for showing such mercy and grace. And it is actually found here in verse 20 of our text, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Before we continue on, I want to notice here that evidently Paul knew that his words might be misconstrued. People might not apply them in the manner in which they are intended, in the manner in which we will apply them here presently. And so if you skip down to chapter 6:1, Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so some might draw this foolish conclusion. But Paul says, God forbid. And then, as the Apostle Paul always says, he explains what he's talking about. The reason for that is because how can you continue in sin when you've died to sin in Christ? And literally, Paul is challenging men to take victory in their lives by going God's way. And he's saying, if you really believe that you died with Christ, it should be, it must be reflected in your life. And so he said, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I guarantee you, when we take that, when we apply it practically in our own lives, we will cease from sin. And so we will not continue in sin in order to give God the opportunity to show such grace unto us. I want to notice at the outset what Paul says here in verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where was that? We're going to find out it culminated at the cross. I want to go into these preceding verses because we keep things in order to understand the scripture. We must keep them in context with the way they are written. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. It just runs like a thread through these verses. Sin abounds, but grace much more abounds. And that's the conclusion Paul reached. And as I said, the culmination of that, as we're going to see in a little while, happened at the cross. But let's back up here to verse 12, where Paul begins to make these contrasts and to show us how that one thing does not exactly equate with the other. Notice, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That one man, of course, was Adam. And so, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death came upon this world because of sin. Men didn't know anything about death until after Adam had sinned. Death passed upon all men. Why? Because all men have sinned. Verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Get hold of that statement. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. From Adam to Moses, there was no law given. But that doesn't mean that sin was not here. And as Paul goes on here, how do we know sin was in the world? Because death was in the world. Death is the outward proof that sin was in the world all that time. And so, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so it is introduced, the first Adam was just a type of the second Adam. And there is much truth built on that because we're talking about two creations. And men must have a revelation of the two creations if they're ever going to attain victory over sin. But then Paul goes on in verse 15, but not as the offense. He wants us to know that there's not just a one-on-one comparison here. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. If through the offense of one, that is Adam, many be dead, notice this, much more. This is where that same wonderful truth he's talking about, where sin abounded, in Adam certainly, but grace did much more abound. And so we have it here. As we read, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Yes, sin abounded. There is no doubt about that. But Paul wants us to know that grace has abounded even further than that. And indeed, we must discover that in our own lives. Notice further in verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, that is Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. That is, all offenses were taken care of indeed by Christ himself. Verse 17, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You see, there cannot be just an automatic one-on-one here. Paul is still insisting, yes, sin abounded, and it was horrible, and it is horrible even in our day, but grace abounds even more. And we will enlarge on that once again here presently. And so it is. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We've already seen that sin was in the world from the time of Adam to Moses. It just wasn't labeled as sin. There are those in our day who continue to ask the question, well, the law wasn't given to make us righteous. Why was it given? Paul tells us over and over again, God gave the law to show up sin. And I want to kind of ask my own question, make my own observation for those in our world who still insist that the law must be kept in order to obtain righteousness. Since the law didn't come along till Moses, how in the world were men like Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all righteous men, how were they made righteous when they didn't even have the law? Well, it was by faith, as the Apostle Paul tells us in other places. So if you have righteousness without the law, then you do not need to keep the law. The law is still very necessary. It does its job very well. It shows up sin, but it can't do a thing in the world about it. Only Jesus can do that, and he will remove all sin if we follow his path. And so we come, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I want to enlarge on this. As I said, the culmination of abounding sin is at the cross. We shall see that here presently. We will not turn to these verses. I suggest that you take them down for references, because sin abounded at Calvary. Isaiah 53, I'm just going to quote some of the statements that Isaiah made in this chapter. They are wonderful statements, just simply detailing what we've already seen and the fact that sin abounded, and it was at the cross. Isaiah 53, he is despised. Speaking of Christ, of course, we know now, there are certain passages in Scripture, I understand, in the Old Testament, that many of the Jews will not read. And that's because they are just too pertinent. There is no other one they can apply to except Christ, the Messiah. And they don't want to admit that. And so this is one of those places. And so we read, he is despised, rejected of men. He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him smitten, smitten of God. Where did God smite Christ except at the cross of Calvary? He was bruised, he was wounded rather for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we can rejoice today that the all did not just mean the Jews. It is my iniquity that was laid upon Jesus there at the cross of Calvary. He was cut off. Some think and try to teach just died as a martyr. No, he didn't. He was cut off. He was murdered. He was killed. We'll see that here in a moment. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's idea that Jesus should go to the cross. He's put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And it means that abounding sin there at the cross where God included every sin that has ever been sinned or every sin that will be committed till the end of the millennium. All of that sin abounded on Christ there at Calvary. He shall bear their iniquities, says Isaiah. Paul chimes in on this same thing in 2 Corinthians 8:9 when he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." That meaning poor as abounding in sin. Clarified further in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when Paul said this, "He hath made him," that is, God has made him in perfect agreement with Isaiah, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And then I want to see this from Jesus' perspective. He's the one that should tell us, can tell us, what it means that sin abounded while he was on the cross. Again, we will not turn there, but take down this psalm. Read the entire psalm. Study it. Look into it. Dig into it. Because there are marvelous revelations of truth that we apply to our own lives because of what Jesus has already done. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God. The waters are come into my soul." The waters he's talking about are the waters of sin and the waters of judgment. And notice they are coming into my soul. I say that because you and I will never understand the degree of rejection and the weight, the burden that Jesus bore on the cross. Never. Some people try to say, "I felt this, that, and the other." Don't even believe it. No one can understand the depth of misery that Jesus was going through when he cried out, "Save me from these waters, they've overwhelmed me down into my soul," his innermost being. Further, "I sink in deep mire. There is no standing. I'm in deep waters. The floods overflow me. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Then I restored that which I took not away." He didn't sin to take anything, to rob God or man of anything. But Jesus replaced, restored all of what Adam and sin had taken away. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness." His foolishness was in being made sin for us but it was in obedience to the will of God. My sins are not hid from thee. Keep in mind, these are the thoughts. This is what Jesus saw and felt as he hung on the cross. My sins are not hid from thee. I borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Reproaches of them that reproach thee, that is, the sins against God, are fallen upon me. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Deliver me out of the deep waters. Let not the flood overflow me. Reproach has broken mine heart. I am full of heaviness. I say again, this is how Jesus describes where sin abounded in him as he hung on the cross. And the reason we know that is this next verse. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. An absolute direct fulfillment when they held up the sponge or whatever it was, giving him the painkiller after he cried out my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They tried to alleviate his pain. And the scripture said when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. He had to bear the full brunt of God's judgment upon sin. And so Psalm 69, when you read Psalm 69, just think of Jesus as he hung on the cross of Calvary, because that's exactly where it happened, where sin abounded. But then, as we find, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Notice here in our chapter here in Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where grace is abounding. I want to turn to the 8th chapter of Mark. We're going to trace Jesus' journey to the culmination of these words, where sin abounded. He experienced, as we saw there, all of those things were testifying of the same thing. Sin would abound, but grace much more abounded. Again, we repeat, the culmination of that, the fullness of this statement, is found at Calvary. How did Jesus get there? What path did he take in order to accomplish that? Mark 8, verse 29. He saith unto them, that is, Jesus saith unto them, whom say you that I am? Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. Verse 30, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Why would he do that? Because of what he was just about to teach them. Jesus was very soon to be offered on the cross. He knew that he had already done as much as he could in order to convince them that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. They would not, did not believe that. And so we read in verse 31, Jesus began to teach them. He began to instruct his disciples. This must be a lesson for us. The bulk of the world is not going to listen to the lesson that Jesus wants to teach today. But we can. And so he began to teach the disciples. Yes, all the rest of them in multitudes had already rejected him. He knew that was a lost cause at that time. But still, he instructed his disciples. And so he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Suffering was the path that Jesus took in order to get to this final date appointment that he had at the cross. That suffering began rather early. It is manifested by a number of different rejections that he had. Notice that he must suffer many things. We're going to see a few of those things as we go on in this message today. But we begin here as we read, "Be rejected of the elders." He's speaking of the elders of Israel, and since they are singled out here and since they seem to be contrasted with the religious leaders, these elders must be the national leaders of Israel. They are the ones that are making the decisions, as when Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" I think he addressed that to these elders. And they said, "We have no king but Israel." See, that's political. We know, of course, that Herod, the political leader, had rejected him even while he was in his infancy, as we had a few weeks ago. And God told Joseph to take him into Egypt until Herod was dead. They came back into the land of promise, but that doesn't mean that the rejection wasn't still there. And so these elders are still rejecting him at this time. And then he's rejected of the chief priests. That word chief actually means high, and Jesus used this in a plural sense. Now, if he's using it that they are more than one high priest at a time, that's unscriptural, because one high priest at a time was to reign. And of course, there will come a time when the high priest, his reign will never end. And so there is the contrast there. But I'm sure that he's speaking of the many different priests that were working at that time. They did not receive Jesus. And so he is rejected of the chief priests. Then he is rejected of the scribes. The scribes were those who were supposed to be so associated with the law. They write down the things of the law. They keep track of these things that are in line with the law. And from the time Jesus came into the world, there were those who accused him of breaking the law. And he said at one point, "I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill." And he did. But of course, they never did get that message. They never did see that truth whatsoever. And so he was rejected of the scribes. And then, this one is not named here, but it is a part of the rejection that Jesus endured, and that had to be so very painful to him. You remember when he went out over the hill of Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you together as a hen does her chicks under her wings, and you would not." We can only imagine the pain that that cost him at that particular time. And then we come to this next statement. All of that rejection and be killed. Paul gives us much more insight into what this means. Again, we'll not turn there, but Philippians 2:8 tells us, I know that you remember the verse, "Being found in fashion as a man, he," that is Christ, "humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And then Paul adds these words, "even the death of the cross." When Jesus was killed, it was no ordinary death. Some try to make it that way, but this was a very select and a special death. It was even the death of the cross. The death of the cross testifies of the death, the extermination, the murder, so to speak, of the most despicable criminals that there are. And that was displayed here too. Because if you remember, Pilate asked them, I'll release one to you. And he thought any rational mind would think he was right on target. Will you take Barabbas, a convicted killer and robber, a notable convict? Or can I release Jesus to you? They chose Barabbas. When the scripture says, even the death of the cross, it means that Jesus died on the cross that belonged to Barabbas, symbolic of all of the worst ilk of humanity throughout all time. Jesus died as a man like Barabbas. And so this is the meaning of even the death of the cross. I want to bring out one more point in regard, he must suffer many things. One of those things is, again, the worst rejection of all time, because Jesus had to be rejected by God. Psalm 22 once again says it this way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, I point out, Psalm 22 is really written from the cross, the things that Jesus describes there. That's why I say once again, when Paul says here that sin abounded, the culmination of that is at the cross, when all our sin was laid upon Jesus and all of the judgment of God came upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we read, there was darkness over the land from the sixth to the ninth hour as God literally turned his back on Jesus and poured out the most severe judgment. But notice what we have here in verse 31. Where that Mark brings out exactly the same pattern that Paul does. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He must be killed, all right, but after 3 days, rise again. And that takes us back to exactly what Paul told us there in Romans 5. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin has reigned unto death. And that was the death of the law, the death of sin. All in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All, everything that needed to die did that day. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the abounding grace. And I can only say, there is no end to the grace that will abound in our lives when we accept the truth and the benefit of what Jesus did there at the cross. And so it is so important for us today, as we come to this communion service, let's remember and extol him. And today we remember him who endured such suffering, who endured this abounding sin in his own body there on the cross, in order that this grace might abound unto us.